expect and meet our Lord and King Jesus Christ as he comes to us in the season of grace to inaugurate the church year. Now, the other day I noticed a little blurb that once again gives rise to the fact that not only is sin in all of us, but in certain people it exhibits particular stupidity. Down in Fresno, apparently a person wanted to break into a home, so he crawled down the chimney and got stuck. Now, it was cold that evening, and guess what the house owner did? He lit a fire. Then he tried to put it out when he heard the screaming in the chimney. The fire department came, had to use a jackhammer to get the man out, who died in hospital. Now, we know that the wages of sin are death, but generally we don't think of the wage being meted out in such a swift and, in some ways, brutal manner. However, if the wages of sin are death, the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. A gift that gives us forgiveness and gives us the sensibility to live honestly in this life and in his kingdom of grace. So, we begin our service today with our first hymn, O Lord, How Shall I Meet Thee? And we sing hymn 58, and we sing stanzas 1 and 3 to 5. At the end of stanza 5, we rise and continue with our service with the Order of Matins, which begins on page 32 of our hymnal.
Open thou my lips.
the psalmody responsibly, it is printed in our worship bulletin, and at the conclusion we sing the glory be to the Father. Lord, you are favorable to your land.
You restored the fortunes of Jacob.
You forgave the iniquity of your people.
You cover all your sins.
Let me hear what the Lord God will speak. Surely his salvation is near to those who fear him.
That glory may dwell in our land.
Steadfast love and faithfulness meet.
Righteousness and peace pass each other.
Faithfulness springs up from the ground.
And righteousness goes down from the sky.
Yes, the Lord will give what is good.
And our land will yield its increase.
Righteousness will go before him. Hallelujah. Remember, O Lord, your tender mercies. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the good word which I have spoken concerning the house of Israel and concerning the house of Judah. In those days and at that time I will cause a righteous branch of David to spring forth, and he shall execute justice and righteousness on the earth. In those days Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will dwell in safety, and this is the name by which she will be called, the Lord is our righteousness. For thus says the Lord, David shall never lack a man to sit on the throne of the house of Israel, and the Levitical priest shall never lack a man before me to offer burnt offerings, to burn grain offerings, and to prepare sacrifices continually. But thou, O Lord, have mercy upon us. To hear the second lesson, which is written in the 21st chapter of St. Matthew, beginning at the first verse. When they had approached Jerusalem and had come to Bethpage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied there and a colt with it. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. The disciples went and did it just as Jesus had instructed them, and brought the donkey and the colt and laid their coats on. And Jesus sat on the coats. Most of the crowd spread their coats on the road, and others were cutting branches from the trees and spreading them on the road. The crowds were going ahead of Jesus, and those who followed were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest! But thou, O Lord, have mercy upon us. Please be seated. We now continue with our next hymn, hymn 55, Savior of the Nations Come, and before the sermon we sing stanzas 1-4.
Savior of all nations, come. by God the Father and preserved in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, grace, mercy, and love be multiplied unto you. We hear a portion of the first lesson from the book of the prophet Jeremiah, which was read earlier. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the good word which I have spoken concerning the house of Judah and the house of Israel. In those days and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch of David to spring forth, and he shall execute justice and righteousness on the earth. So far the text. Let us pray. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in my sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. You know, the news doesn't seem any better, whether it's politics or economics. It just seems that we are surrounded either by problems or situations which defy easy solutions. In economics, while people say, oh, well, things are better, you know, the labor participation rate is at the lowest rate you can ever have. If one goes to the Central Valley in California, you'll find a different employment situation than you find on the coast. You know, solutions which are offered are best guesses of the top minds. You know, there's an old joke as far as the economy goes. What would happen if you would lay all the economists in the world end to end? You wouldn't reach a conclusion. You know, wages and terror strike from an enemy which openly defies the true God. And people wonder, well, can things get worse? And if history is any guide, the answer, unfortunately, is yes. But then again, who knows? In Jeremiah's day, however, things were worse. And as a matter of fact, Jeremiah is known as the prophet of doom and gloom in the Old Testament because he kept telling Israel, things are getting worse. They, as a matter of fact, as Isaiah was preaching, God's Old Testament people were on the brink of seeing their political, economic, and social order being swept away. But you know, in spite of doom and gloom, there are a few places in Jeremiah where he speaks about better days that are coming. And this is one of those sections. One of the days for which we prepare in this Advent season. And that brings me to this morning's sermon topic. Jeremiah brings consolation in the midst of devastation. And I'll develop this theme in 3 points. First, in Jesus, better days were coming. Secondly, in Jesus, better days have come. And thirdly, in Jesus, a better day is coming. Traditionally, these chapters in the book of Jeremiah are known as the book of consolation. But the consolation that Jeremiah was bringing to his listeners was nothing which they would experience in their lifetimes. As a matter of fact, it didn't even lie in their hands to accomplish it. Jeremiah's prophetic ministry spanned decades. And as we hear Jeremiah speaking in this 37th chapter, the year is 587 B.C. Babylonian armies have surrounded Jerusalem. Their leader is King Nebuchadnezzar, and they are about to destroy the city and God's temple. The northern kingdom of Israel had already been defeated and destroyed by the Assyrian conquest in 722. And both kingdoms, both the northern and the southern kingdom, were being destroyed for the same reason. This was God's judgment upon an apostate people who had not so much forsaken the true God, but had decided, oh, we can worship idols and of the idols of our neighbors while we also worship the true God, and had engaged in various forms of social oppression, which the Old Testament specifically prohibits. And now imminent destruction loomed. And in spite of the politicking of the princes and the royal court and even the king himself, nothing was going to stop the destruction that was coming. Why? because the destruction that was coming was part of God's judgment on an unrepentant and hardened, unbelieving Old Testament people. But in the face of this imminent destruction, Jeremiah brought some words of comfort. With the coming destruction, the kingship would surely be gone. But what did God promise? The king would be gone, the royal house would be destroyed, but yet God promised that he would cause a righteous branch of David to spring forth. And as a matter of fact, he even said that there would always be somebody from David's line to sit on David's throne. With the coming destruction, the city of Jerusalem and even God's temple was going to be destroyed. As a matter of fact, the destruction of the temple was especially grievous because this was the place where God said he would meet his people with forgiveness. But God promised that in spite of this, one day the city would get a new name. It would be called, "The Lord is our righteousness." And especially with the coming destruction of the temple, the Levitical priesthood would be out of work, so to speak, because there would not be a God-sanctioned and God-approved altar upon which to offer sacrifices. But in spite of this, God promised that one day there would be a perpetual priesthood to offer up sacrifices to him. Now, it's clear that Jeremiah's listeners either didn't understand or didn't care what Jeremiah was speaking. But had they cared and had they listened, their questions should have been, how and when? The when is given. "Behold, the days are coming, and in those days." Yes, doom and destruction was on the horizon. Maybe the next day, maybe the next week, maybe the next month. But God's promise that even in the midst of destruction, his word would be secure. Unfortunately, the people would have to wait to see exactly when God would bring about better days. And the how is implied. As a matter of fact, it is not so much a how, but a who. As we read in Jeremiah, as well as in the rest of the Old Testament, God makes it clear that all of his promises find their yes in the promised Messiah, in Jesus Christ. There is only one person in the entire scriptures regarding an everlasting king, an everlasting city of promise, and an everlasting priesthood are fulfilled. All of God's promises will be fulfilled when the better days have come and we see Jesus revealed as the Messiah. But as these promises unfold, we also see that in Jesus, better days have come. God promised that in his good time he would cause a righteous branch of David to spring forth. And here we have a picture of new growth. But you know, at the time of Jesus, the line of David as a line of kingship had died out. You know, to be sure, there were probably still many, many people who could trace their ancestry in a genealogical sense back to David. But these were of zero political and regal importance. It would be as if I would look at my genealogical tree and say, maybe, oh, how many hundred years ago, maybe I had a relative who was connected to some royal house or a house of princes in Germany. And the only answer would be, well, so what? That was then. This is now. But out of political and social insignificance, God would raise up a new king from David's line. Moreover, this kingship, this branch, would be righteous, that is, holy and sinless before God. And there is only one person in all of history who fits this description. Jesus, born of the Blessed Virgin Mary, who herself was descended from David, Jesus was God from all eternity and thus possessed God's holiness and sinlessness according to his divine nature. As Jesus had no earthly human father, he also possessed from the moment of his conception the full holiness and sinlessness which Adam would have possessed had he not fallen into sin. And throughout his earthly life, Jesus actively and passively lived a life of holiness and sinlessness. And Jesus took his holiness and his sinlessness to the cross, and there took upon himself our sins into death for you and me, so that we might be forgiven. He died once for all. On the cross, Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, put up a sign. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Before his death, Pilate even asked Jesus whether Jesus was a king, and in effect, Jesus said yes, but he added a qualifier. "My kingdom is not of this world." His is a kingdom within the world, but not of the world. His is a kingdom of grace and forgiveness and reconciliation to God. It is a kingdom not secured through earthly means, that is, the force of arms, but it is secured through his sacrifice on the cross and made real with his resurrection from the dead on the third day. Now, what are we to make of Jerusalem? Jerusalem of Jesus' day was destroyed in AD 70, again in accord with God's word, because she had rejected God's Son, the Messiah. God, through the prophet Isaiah, promises to give Jerusalem a new name. Here we see Jerusalem is no longer to be called forsaken, but rather, my delight is in her, and she is no longer to be called desolate, but married. Indeed, she is to be the bridegroom, and the Messiah is to be the bride. She is to be the bride, and the Messiah is to be the bridegroom. What in the New Testament fulfills this description? It is the church, the body of Christ. Her name, then, does not reflect what she has done, but rather what Christ has done for her and how he has earned for her a name. Christ's righteousness is declared to be her righteousness. And so with a never-ending priesthood, who is fit to offer eternal sacrifices to God? The letter to the Hebrews gives us a rather lengthy explanation, but it is worth going over. Now, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, for on the basis of it people received the law, what further need was there for another priest to arise according to the order of Melchizedek and to be designated according to the order of, and not to be designated according to the order of Aaron? For when the priesthood is changed, of necessity there takes place a change in the law also. For the one concerning whom these things are spoken of belongs to another tribe, from which no one has officiated at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord Jesus was descended from Judah, a tribe with reference to which Moses spoke nothing concerning priests. In other words, Jesus comes from Judah and the Levitical priesthood comes from Aaron. The two have nothing to do one with the other. The writer goes on, "But this is clear still if another arises according to the order of Melchizedek, who has become such not on the basis of the law of physical requirement, but according to the power of an indestructible life. For it is attested of Jesus, 'You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek.' For on the one hand, there is a setting aside of the former commandment because of weakness and uselessness, for the law made nothing perfect. And on the other hand, there is a bringing in of a better hope, through which we draw near to God. And inasmuch as it was not without an oath, for they indeed became priests without an oath, but he with an oath through the one who said to him, 'The Lord has sworn, and he will not change his mind, you are a priest forever.' So much more, also, Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant. The former priests, on the one hand, existed in greater numbers because they were prevented by death from continuing. But Jesus, on the other hand, because he continues forever, holds his priesthood permanently, Therefore, he is also able to save those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. In Jesus, better days have indeed come. He is the eternal King who rules his church in grace and truth and forgiveness, and is an eternal priest, continually making intercession for us. And finally, in Jesus, a better day is coming. With Jesus, a better day is here, but it's also coming. Jesus draws near to us through word and sacrament administered in his church. He draws near to us as we are washed and drowned in baptism, drowned into Jesus' death to die to sin, and then raised again in his resurrection to live in newness of life to God. We are forgiven as we hear the word of absolution. We are nourished as Jesus shares with us his true body and his true blood, given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Thus, Jesus' church is holy, not because she is without sin. Her members are holy, but not on account of their own efforts. The church and her members are holy because of what Jesus has done for them and what he has declared her and us to be, his holy and unspotted bride for whom he makes continual intercession. Now, there are those who look at these verses as if they are promised an earthly messianic reign of Jesus. They say the temple and the sacrificial system must be reinstituted. The Levitical priesthood must come back into being. And actually, you know, heifers must be sacrificed in Jerusalem. And the earthly Jerusalem is the place where Jesus will reign for 1,000 years on earth. This view, unfortunately, completely misses what Jesus has done. He has died once for all. With his death and his resurrection, he has abolished the Old Testament sacrificial system. He has abolished the Levitical priesthood. He has abolished the possibility of any altar being resurrected in Jerusalem upon which sacrifices should be made. What do people not understand when Jesus says, "My kingdom is not of this world"? Jesus did not promise an earthly Jerusalem, but a heavenly Jerusalem where there will be no more pain or crying or death. The old things have passed away. He has promised us an earthly kingdom, but it is a kingdom of grace and forgiveness secure in his body, the church. And here he mediates the forgiveness of sins in a world which is perishing on account of sin and death. Yes, the world is troubled. It goes through crises after crises, whether it is economic, political, social. And the crises are the result of sinful, fallen man whose first parents gave to the world sin and death. But into this world of sin and death, of destruction, the prophet Jeremiah shows us that our Lord sent his Son to be the King of grace and give us forgiveness and be our high priest. He made the one once for all sacrifice for us so that in the midst of earthly troubles we might have peace with God and as forgiven sinners look to a better and brighter day to live with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, world without end. Amen. Now may the peace of God keep, which passes all understanding, keep our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.
We now continue with hymn 95, Savior of the Nations, Come. And we sing stanzas 5 to 7. We stand for stanza 7 in honor of our triune God. When we complete stanza 7, we sit and we shall receive the offering. Thank you. those who are able, we rise for prayer. We give thee but thine own, whatever the gift may be, all that we have is thine alone. A trust, O God, from thee. Amen. We now join our hearts and voices in chanting Te Deum Laudamus, printed on beginning on page 35 of our hymn.
Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who
come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Unto thee have I cried, O Lord. Let my mouth be filled with thy praise. O Lord, hide thy face from my sins. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Cast me not away from thy presence. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Vouchsafe, O Lord, this day. Have mercy upon us, O Lord. O Lord, let thy mercy be upon us. Hear my prayer, O Lord. We pray. Almighty God, Father of all mercies and God of all comfort, who since the world began didst give through thy holy prophets the promise of mercy and deliverance, we thank and praise thee for the coming of thy Son, Jesus Christ, the light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. We beseech thee, O God, that as thy faithful people in every age have earnestly and heartily believed thy word, so we may also unwaveringly believe and be found worthy to be obtained, to obtain thy heavenly promises. And as thy servants in the Israel of the Old Covenant look with fervent longing for the coming of the Messiah, the Deliverer, grant that we may eagerly and joyfully welcome him, Jesus our Lord, into our hearts by faith, and thus be delivered by his might from the power of sin, death, and the devil. To this end, dear Lord, lead us by thy Spirit to an understanding of our great sinfulness and of our need for repentance. Teach us to repent. Help us to hate evil and to love the good. Strengthen us against the temptations of all of our adversaries. Incline our hearts to seek righteousness and holiness, that thus we may serve and glorify thee. Send out thy light to all corners of the earth, that men everywhere may know thy love and the gift of thy Son, Jesus Christ, and join the multitude of thy people who say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest. Grant peace and tranquility to the nations of the earth. Especially do we ask thy favor upon our own land and all who dwell here. Guide all who are in authority over us, that in all things they may do thy will and acknowledge thee as the only true God. Bless all who are gathered here in thy house this day and sanctify them by thy word. For those among us who are afflicted in any way, for those who are in sorrow, for those who are enduring trials, for those who may be in any necessity of body or spirit, grant such strength, comfort, and understanding that they, loving thee above all else, may in patience and constancy know the joy of thy abiding presence. To this end, we pray especially for Nancy, Roy, Gerald, Jean, Marlene, Don, Linda, Carla, Kurt, Lee, Rose and her husband, our neighbor Sue, Carolyn's friend Sue, Don, Richard, Ruth, James, Chloe, and Dagny, Doug, Robert, and those whose names in our hearts which we lift up unto thee now. All these things we ask in the name of him who came for our deliverance, died for our salvation, and rose again for our justification. And thus together we join in the morning prayer. We give thanks unto thee, Heavenly Father, through Jesus Christ, thy dear Son, that thou hast kept us this night from all harm and danger, and we pray thee that thou hast keep us this day from sin and every evil, for all our doings in life may please thee, for into thy hands we commend ourselves, our bodies and souls, and all things. Let thy holy angel be with us, that the wicked foe may have no power over us. Amen. Lord, have mercy on us. Christ, have mercy.
the Lord be with you. Let us pray. Stir up our hearts, Lord God, to prepare the way of your only Son. By his coming, strengthen us to serve you with purified lives through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, ever the one true God, world without end. Bless be the Lord. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be and abide with you all. Thank you.